Wasn't expecting that. So thank you. And it's lovely, isn't it, to be part of family. And that's what we are, isn't it? We are family. And I just love it when, you know, we come together and, you know, just enjoy the presence of God. And my desire is that we don't let the love of God in any of our hearts grow cold. And that, you know, whatever, wherever you are, wherever we are, you know, just to know that God wants us alive, doesn't he, in him. And as I share, you know, I just do pray that the Lord will just awaken something in us. You know, if we're on fire for God, I believe he can make us even more on fire. You know, if we're growing a little bit cold, then he can wake us up. And perhaps, you know, if things have really died away in your spiritual life, I believe he can resurrect you. He can make us alive again in him. And so I just want to pray, and I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will just waken us again, just waken our hearts as we just open ourselves up to him this morning, that his word will really speak into our hearts and into our lives today. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful family of God. I thank you for your presence, that you promise especially to be present with us when we gather together in this way. And Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. Welcome your presence. Welcome your word, Lord, today, that you will speak into our hearts. We open our hearts to you again, and we invite you to take the rightful place, the Lord of our lives. Take the throne, take your place in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the prayer meeting this morning, Jeannie prayed a lovely prayer at the start of the meeting, that the Lord would be the main stream in our lives. And, you know, we can have so many streams, can't we, coming in, so many things that take priority and take space, if you like, and room in our hearts and in our lives. But the Lord wants to be the mainspring. He wants to be the main stream in our lives and to take the rightful place in our hearts as well. I've always been amazed at how quickly the children of Israel turned away from God. He would deliver them incredibly and show his power. And, you know, they'd fall away, and then they cried out, God would be back. And he'd show his faithfulness and his goodness and his love towards his people. Even though they were faithless and unfaithful to him, he remained completely faithful to them. And what can we learn from this? I hope that, you know, as I share this morning, as I speak this morning, we'll learn something about, you know, how God remains faithful to us even when we're not. And having entered the promised land through Joshua's leadership, we read in the book of Judges about an angel from God who comes with words of warning to this new generation, this next generation. And I want to read just a few verses from Judges chapter 2 to start with. And what I love about this is when the angel spoke, how they responded. They really responded well and humbled themselves and cried out to God. And it says this in Judges 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words, all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, all the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance and possessed the land. So on this occasion, we just see that the people were responsive. They were soft-hearted. They received the word of God, and they cried out. And this place was called Bochim, which means weeping. It was a place of true repentance, of humbling themselves before God and of deep conviction. But then after Joshua died, and this generation had died as well, there arose a generation who didn't know the Lord. And in verse 10, it says this. It says, when all that generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who didn't know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And what happened is that these people, this next generation, turned away to foreign idols, to Baal and to Ashtaroth. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. And then God makes another promise to them. Don't you love it when God makes promises? I think it's great when God makes a promise we can hold on to and we can hear what he's saying. But this is a promise that was an uncomfortable one. And in verse 21, it says, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they'll keep the ways of the Lord and walk in them as their fathers had kept them. As their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them to the hand of Joshua. And it isn't a particularly pleasant promise, is it, to be told that because of your sin and because of your disobedience and idolatry, that he's going to allow these people to oppress them and to be a thorn to them. And as I was thinking about this, I was drawn really to read about Gideon, and I wanted to look today at particularly at Gideon, and at the end of Judges 5, verse 31, Deborah sings this song, and the last verse it says, "Let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. And I know which side of the promise I want to be in of that particular verse. I certainly don't want to be like those who perish, but like the one who shines for God, who's on fire for him. And the land had rest for another 40 years. And then, again, the people start to disobey and fall for all of these idols. And it's sad that again they turn to these false gods and give their hearts to them. And why was the worship of these gods just so enticing? Well, let me suggest quite simply that they appealed to the desires of the flesh. They had allowed a total abandonment to lust and with no sense of respect or duty towards others. They were gods of their own making, of their own desire, and no self-restraint was really necessary in the worship of these false idols, these false gods. The name Baal is translated owner, master, or husband. And God speaks so clearly in Jeremiah, in the first chapters of Jeremiah, about his sadness at his people. And he calls it harlotry, where they turn, shamelessly forsake their husband and go and serve these foreign gods in open prostitution, as God called it, and polluting the land with their wickedness. And God, again, calls his people, even there, to repentance. They'd forsaken Almighty God, their true master, for this other owner, this other master called Baal and Ashtaroth. And Paul, doesn't he, speaks about being delivered from slavery to sin and from an oppressive master that we call Satan. He delivers us from these things. And we're encouraged not to be enslaved again by any of these idols and any of these things that can just draw us away from God. And he doesn't mince his words, Jeremiah, when he speaks. He's really straight. He talks the word of God really clearly. But sadly, the people hate it. They absolutely hate to hear what he had to say. And he didn't have a nice time of it, Jeremiah, from his own people. And they found it completely unpalatable. And they didn't even accept the diagnosis of the trouble or the problems that they were going through. They didn't accept that it's for their own sin, that this was that God's judgment was upon them. And the worship of Baal involved animal sacrifices, but when things got really difficult, they took it up a step further and sacrificed children. And an Ashtaroth was worshipped together with Baal. And you often see in the scriptures where there's an idol of Baal, there's also an Asherah pole next to this idol. And Asherah was believed by the people to be the mother of Baal. And they used to have the most appalling sex acts and all kinds of stuff. It was just a horrible thing, witchcraft and all kinds going on. The idea being that they could somehow bring some mystical union between Baal and Ashtaroth, and then there'd be fertility to the land. It's just appalling. You know, it just turns your stomach, doesn't it, to think that these practices were going on. And when you think about it, if this is a fertility god and they're actually sacrificing children, you know, it's just just extremes, isn't it, you know, of it's just horrible to think that that this could happen. That on the one hand, they're trying to say that this God will bring life and fertility, and yet on the other hand, they're actually killing children to make it happen. It was appalling. And of course, we do find these things detestable, but I wonder how modern-day idolatry might seem and appear from heaven's perspective. If you think of things like the gods of today, which aren't sort of personalized, are they, in the same way that these gods were? But they're gods still the same, aren't they? You know, there's the god of money, of power, of possessions, perhaps of pride, celebrity. You name it, we could name those things that take the first place in our hearts and in our lives. And we would do well to realize just how powerless these gods were in that day. They were bits of wood. They were bits of stone. They were cast metal. They were just things that were powerless. And likewise, the gods of today are powerless compared to Almighty God. You know, we need to again place God on the throne and to have him in first place in all of our lives. And God today as well, you know, he sees these things as in the same way as no less than adultery and forsaking our love for him. God won't share his glory with any other God. In Romans 12:1, we know it says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your true act of spiritual worship. And, you know, the church in Ephesus was quite an amazing church, absolutely incredible church. And it was well founded on the word of God. And today I think we'd be really green with envy. Well, maybe you shouldn't say that. We'd be saying, what a blessing that church is. Fantastic to see what's going on there. But they had the most incredible, gifted teachers in that church. The word of God was really strongly taught and understood. It was fantastic. They had Aquila and Priscilla. It's believed, founded the church there. They spoke to a guy called Apollos, and he, again, which says, was strong in the scriptures and in the word of God. And he was a man who Aquila and Priscilla had to correct more closely about the things of Christ and so on. And then there were also Paul was there. He'd for 3 years on his third missionary journey. He was there and again equipped the church and taught them. Timothy and a guy called Tychicus, and later also the Apostle John. That's pretty good pedigree, wouldn't you say, in terms of a church and the Word of God being taught in that place. And it had an absolutely amazing beginning. It took off. The word went out from that church, and it says that the whole of Asia Minor had heard the word of God. In fact, it was so powerful, the ministry of the word in that area, the makers of idols, the silversmiths and so on, were going out of business, and there's riots being caused because of the word of God. People were burning their books of witchcraft and so on, throwing them on the fire and doing away with them, because God was speaking powerfully by his Holy Spirit as the word of God was being taught in that area. Incredible move of God. And the people were being converted from this prevailing culture, which was an idolatrous culture. There was the temple of Artemis, or Diana, as it was called. This was a god that had lost any distinction between male and female. And it was known to be, the practices there were just so horrendous that people said that the people worshipping there and the practices that were going on were worse than that of animals. It was horrific practices that were going on in this temple. And yet the church, even though it was being persecuted, absolutely flourished, and it was growing, and the word of God was ministered powerfully, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and there was healings, and all kinds of miracles going on in that place. And when you read these things, you think, wow, you know, we can see the same here. If the word of God is taught and the Holy Spirit is moving and we're getting our hearts right with the Lord, what an incredible impact the word of God can have in our prevailing culture. People coming in to the church and being transformed by the power of God, perhaps who have had lives that have been, you know, just, you know, dreadfully abused or hurt, or perhaps in the world so much that their lives just consist of money and possessions and whatever. The word of God, when Holy Spirit speaks to us, it changes everything. Changes our hearts. You know, people with addictions can have the power of addiction broken over their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. This is the truth, and this is what we need to see, and we should be crying out for, is for a great move of God and the Holy Spirit to come. But you know, this also starts with us, doesn't it? Where are we? Where's our heart? What are we like? Let's get right with God, because we want to see God really move in power in our day. And Jesus, in the book of Revelation, speaks about this church when he's walking amongst the candlesticks, the lanterns, if you like, and these representing the churches. He speaks to each of the churches, and he heaps praise on this church. And these are some of the things he says. He says, I know your deeds and your labor. You've toiled for the kingdom. You've not stood for evil behavior. You've patiently endured. You've tested those who speak in the name, in his name, and weeded out false apostles. They knew the word of God, and they were able to identify those who were speaking lies. It's important, isn't it, we know and understand the word of God and have, you know, truth in our lives, so that when lies come, we can distinguish between that which is true and that which isn't. And they were powerful in the word of God and were able to weed out these false apostles. They weren't going to be fooled easily. It says, you've persevered, you've not given place to the devil, you've hated evil in the church. This is just incredible praise from Jesus, isn't it, that's being heaped on this church. And you could say with truth that they were giving all for Jesus. And yet Jesus said that he was ready to remove their lampstand because they'd left their first love. This isn't an Old Testament problem. when the people drifted away and one generation hears and another generation falls away. This is a problem we all face, isn't it? We need to keep alive in Him, filled with Him, in the Word, in fellowship, in serving Him and placing Him first in our lives. And I just want to go back to the chapter, these scriptures in Judges, and just look a little bit at Judges 6. And it says, then, verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as the locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out, that the Lord, because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppress you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Again, we just see God just speaking to the people and showing them the error of the ways. And it's so sad to see, isn't it, that now these people, having turned away from God, were now impoverished. And, you know, the things of this world and sin might be, give us pleasure for a time, but ultimately they don't give us a glorious life. They don't give us lasting pleasure and true life. They'll leave us destitute in the end. And none of us inherits, do we, salvation. It takes new birth every time to come to know the Lord. One generation to the next generation, it always has to be a move of God on people's hearts and on people's lives. And therefore, as those who are believers, who know the Lord in our hearts, it's so important, isn't it, that we stay alive for God, that we stay really on fire for Him, and show the next generation, and show those who don't know Him, what it really is like to live this glorious, wonderful life. To know the hope that we have, this great hope of salvation. Eternity waits for every one of us. You know, and if we allow this flame to die away, others will ultimately as well suffer, won't they? Because people need to see the truth, and people need to see transformed lives. When Paul heard about the Ephesians' faith, he didn't just say, oh, well, praise the Lord, isn't that great, when they came to faith and when he heard of them. But when he heard of their faith, he just prays. He prays that they'll be flooded with more light. And in Ephesians 1, it says, therefore, also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, giving mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a fantastic prayer that is, that he would flood our lives with light. And this is what we need continually, not just a one-off conversion. We need to continually be converted, continually changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need revelation after revelation, don't we? We need continually to be hearing what the Holy Spirit would say to us. And it does say, doesn't it, if we keep ourselves pure and right, we'll see. I don't want to be blinded. I don't want to be blind to the things of heaven. I don't want his word to become dull to me and dead and dry. You know, I pick up the word of God and sometimes you just don't want to put it down. And you think, where did that come from? You know, you're hearing new life. And it's just fantastic when that happens and God reveals more and more and more truth to us. And it's just life transforming, isn't it? It's just wonderful. There's no better place to be than in the presence of God and reading his word and the Holy Spirit speaking new life into us. And we just want to live then more and more for him. But there's also, as well, the more we do this, the more we spend time with God, the more I realize how much more I need. You know, I realize more the depth of my own sin and the depth of my need to be changed and transformed. But God is continuing to do this wonderful work. And I just thank the Lord that he did die on that cross for me, that he took away every sin and the stain of every sin from my life. And even though this work of regeneration is going on in my life and I'm changing, I know that ultimately that sin, and the condition of sin, has been given a death blow in my life because of Christ and because I've accepted him. And, you know, that's the truth, isn't it? That, you know, he's delivered this death blow to the condition of sin so that, like a righteous man, you know, we can walk. It says that the steps of a righteous, or the path of a righteous, is like the first gleam of dawn that shines ever brighter until the full light of day. And we're all on that journey, aren't we? But ultimately, there'll be a full light of day, and that's our heavenly destiny when we'll be with him. And here, in Judges, God, if we just read from verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel had cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that he sent a prophet to them." And so God sends this prophet. Now, we read earlier, didn't we, how when God sent a prophet, they just turned their hearts, didn't they? They all repented, and they got themselves right. And it says they all went to their homes, and God blessed them, and there was peace for a time. But here, we don't hear that happen. We don't hear that suddenly there's this great outcry from the people because God's spoken. And I would that, you know, that this happens always, that God speaks, that this prophet comes and speaks to the people, and then we turn our hearts to him and get right with him. But we just hear no more at that point. But what we hear about is a man called Gideon. And it says that in verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" So this word from the prophet had really stuck in Gideon, hadn't it? It's spoken to him. And he's, when the angel comes to him, his response is obviously coming from within. Something wells up from within him. And he says, "Well, where are the miracles? Where is this deliverer? Where is this God?" And he just throws it out, both barrels, to the angel and says, "Where is?" And God replies and said, "Well, Gideon, you go in the power and in the strength of this conviction that you have." And I don't think it was a sarcastic angel that came and spoke to Gideon saying that he was a mighty man of valor. I believe the angel saw something in Gideon that was mighty. This stirring, this word of God had stirred him up and was hot within him. And it was welling up within him. And the angel saw, and God saw that, and he called him a mighty man of valor. And immediately he says that, and he says, "Right, this is your call, mate. You know, I've called you for this. This is something that is stirring within you. I've placed a burden within you. You've heard the word of God. You've heard what the prophet says. Now you go." And immediately out come the excuses. "Well, I'm the weakest, I'm the youngest, I'm the smallest, I'm the least." And all of these things come out. And you know what? They're absolutely true. He was probably the youngest, the weakest, the least able. And his tribe was the smallest. But you know, we don't just rely on our own strength, do we? And God hasn't called us just to operate out of our own ability. But if he's placed a call on your life, and if he's spoken the word, then that's sufficient, isn't it? The word of God is powerful and effective. When God spoke, things that didn't exist came into being. So when God speaks, it will happen. And what God doesn't want is for man to gain the glory. So he chooses the weak. He chooses the humble. He chooses those who don't always feel as if they can do it themselves. In fact, the work of God is to make us weaker and realize that we can't do it. And that's exactly what God does with Gideon. He shows himself to Gideon time and again to strengthen him and to help him to realize that he is God. And it's in his weakness that Gideon has been called. Now, I believe that when God does speak, I also believe as well, that you know, there's probably things that God's spoken into our lives, isn't there, over the years. And God stirred us up with something, perhaps given you a burden or me a burden or whatever in the past. And then perhaps we have said, "Well, I can't do it, Lord. But why doesn't somebody else do it? Why doesn't someone else pick up this burden or this thing or whatever? Surely this is something for everybody to do or everyone to pick up." But you know what? If God's placed the burden in your heart, in your life, then we need to just turn to God at that point and pray that God would give us the ability, the strength to do what he's called us to do and not try and put it on somebody else to do it for us. If you have a call on your life, if God's spoken to you, then the cry should be, "Lord, I can't do it. I know you can. I don't see the way ahead. I don't see how it's going to happen. But if you've spoken, Lord, then I just need to know." And that's where prayer and fasting and seeking God and humbling ourselves before him, that God will just open the way for that which he's called us to happen, to be done. And he will gain all of the glory, won't he, when we do that. In Peter, 2 Peter, if we just turn to that for a second. It says this, it says, "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren Sorry, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied for you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't see in that list of things that we add to faith our strength and our ability. If we want to abound and be fruitful for God, then he wants us to be willing and he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to seek him and humble our hearts before him, but not to think we can just do it on our own strength and our own might and our own power. There's a children's song, isn't there? That's, you know, have we made our God too small, too small? Have we made our God too small? He made the heavens and the earth. He reigns on high. And he's got the time for you and I. And we're mistaken, aren't we, if we try and shrink problems to the size of our image of God. Abraham, it says, he believed the promises of God. And he trusted, even though his wife Sarah's womb was as good as dead, he still believed and trusted God. The problem was huge. It was impossible. But God had spoken. And I think often what happens is that we try and shrink problems to the size of God, rather than acknowledging the truth and reality of the difficulty that we face, but then also acknowledge the truth of who our God is, and how big and how wonderful and how great he is. And we shouldn't diminish our problems and ignore them and say, well, they don't exist, or I'm denying they exist, or I'm denying this is even the truth. God wants us to acknowledge the truth, but in that, acknowledge him and put our faith and our trust in him. And he then will gain all the glory, you see. Because if we say the problem doesn't exist, where's any glory to God when the problem goes? Where's glory to God when, you know, when he comes in power and sets you free or brings a healing or whatever, if we deny it's even there? We need to acknowledge the truth, but also acknowledge how great and how wonderful our God is. I've run out of time, folks. It's time has run short, but let me just... I'll come back to this, I think, another day, because there is so much more in this passage concerning how God chooses those who are weak, who are powerless, and who can't themselves do these things. I love the way, for example, God selects the people he will use for his purposes. I love the way he selects and reduces the army from what is it, 32,000 strong army. 22,000 of them straight away are sent away because of fear. And then then just 300 are selected, 300 are taken. And these aren't the ones you would necessarily expect with all the battle scars and all the, you know, the training or whatever, the warriors. He just decides in his sovereign choice who he's going to choose, who he's going to select. And he wins the victory through his chosen sovereign choice. And so often we look to others and we think, oh, I can't do it, or I'm not big enough, I'm not strong enough, I don't. But actually, if God's chosen you, he will do it, and there will be a mighty victory in him. But I just want to finish with just a couple of verses from a poem by a guy called William Cowper. Just two verses. It says, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made me thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." We need to put God on the throne for him to be number one and the only one, the only God in our lives. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first the Lord. Put him first in our lives. Rely on him. Understand who he is and the wonder of all that he is to us. And trust in him. And we will see mighty breakthroughs when we do that. If we humble ourselves to him. Isn't that what we want here? Mighty breakthroughs, a mighty work of God. But let it start with every one of us. You know, if there's dryness or emptiness, the stream always runs back here to our hearts. It always comes back to us, doesn't it? If we want revival, let it start in me, in my heart, in my life. If you want to see a great move of God, then let there be a great move of God in me first. Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are an almighty God, and there is nothing too hard for you. I thank you that we can put our whole trust, our whole hope in you. We know, Lord, that other things will leave us dry. And only you, Lord, can truly satisfy our hearts. Only you, Lord, can truly, Lord, set us on a path that is fruitful. And I pray, Lord, that for every heart here, Lord, everyone here, that, Lord, you'd set us aflame for you. Lord, that we will truly be those light bearers for the next generation. Lord, that we will not be, Lord, the generation that dies away, but Lord, we'll be a generation that hands on and on fire baton to the next, to our children and our children's children, that they may know you, the living God, almighty God. Lord, we do cry out, where is your power this day? Where are you, Lord? We've heard so much of, Lord, of your power and your goodness and the outpouring of your spirit in the New Testament. And we know this is for today too, that lives might be transformed, hearts changed, Lord, people delivered from a world of idolatry, Lord, a world, Lord, of sin. Lord, you are God and you're great. And we pray, Lord, that you'll show yourself great. And this day, in Jesus' name.